Let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are in the middle of a section that revolves around the law. It begins back in verse number 7, and then it goes down through verse number 11. Now, we've covered the first half last time, a couple weeks ago, and we'll be picking it up in verse number 9, but I want to go back to verse number 7 to begin our reading, just to remind ourselves of what God has said leading up to where we'll be spending our time tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7. And again, he's talking about these false teachers who turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Father, we thank you for your word, and help us now as we spend a few moments studying it. Father, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we might praise thee for it, and Father, be led to make the decision you'd have us make this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title, very simply, for this passage of Scripture is, What is the Law? In verse number 7, we saw that the law is the dilemma of the false teachers because they desired to be teachers of the law, but they were clueless because they were lost. Therefore, they were clueless. In verse 8, we saw the law is the delight of the believers. It's the delight of the believers. It's good. And we demonstrate our love both to God and to one another by obedience to the law that God has given. And so for us, it's our delight, those that trusted Christ. Now, in verse number 9, going down through the last part of the section, 9 through 11, we find that the law is also a deterrent of sinful men, a deterrent of sinful men, simply because when God pronounced something sin, alongside of that, he pronounced the punishment or the judgment that will be rendered for committing that sin. And so the law is designed to be a deterrent, just like those little white signs with big black lettering that are beside our roads. They're a deterrent to keep us somewhere close, at least, to the law. Some say 25, some say 35. Some we regard as mere suggestions when we're in a hurry, but nevertheless, it's a deterrent to taking it that way because we know that if we exceed the speed limits and get caught, then there could be a penalty to pay, and that deters us from driving recklessly. Now, when it comes to God's law, we know there is no getting away from it, is there? Because God is omniscient and he's omnipresent. He is in that same room standing right next to you when you're doing whatever it is that's a breaking of his law, and you get caught every single time. And he has, as I said, declared that all sin comes with a price, and you pay that price. And so the law is given as a deterrent. Now, in the section before us, verses 9, 10, and 11, the first thing we find is the plan of the law, the plan of the law. We find that it's not made for the righteous man, because a righteous man is righteous because he fulfills the law. We're not going to turn back to the book of Romans, but he talks a lot about the law in the second chapter, and he says that even the Gentiles who don't have the law have a tendency to keep the law. Man has had built into them by our Creator, our all-wise Creator, a morality, a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And he has built his law into our hearts and into our minds so that we can naturally do what's right. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? Because when you get to Romans chapter 3, turn over there if you would. Now keep your place in 1 Timothy. Obviously we'll be coming back. But Romans chapter 3, he's going to quote from the Old Testament. But this goes right along with what we're saying when we tell, or when we consider that the law is not made for a righteous man. Let's begin in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? Talking about Jews and Gentiles and those that keep the law and don't. He goes on to say, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Notice verse number 10. When God says the law is not made for a righteous man, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous. And in case you missed it the first time, he says, no, not one. It's almost as if God anticipates us reading, there is none righteous, and we're thinking, well, I know somebody. My grandma was the most righteous person I have ever come across. She was in church all the time, and she was always helping her neighbor, and she was always doing good works, and she was a Sunday school teacher and played the piano and did everything that a righteous person does. In case anyone has an objection to there is none righteous, God says, now, no, I know that one. I know your grandmother, and I know as man is concerned, she was a pretty good one, but no, not even her. No, not one. And so when we consider, and we're not going to read the rest of this, I had a mind to, but we won't just for sake of time. But man, it just gets worse from there. If you read down in the verses quoting from the book of Psalms, you find that God does not paint a very pretty picture of man. And so back in 1 Timothy, when he says the law is not made for a righteous man, the Word of God tells us there are none righteous. And so the law is for all of us. We all need those moral guidelines. We all need help understanding what's right and what's wrong, because even though God built that morality into us, our sin nature has distorted that sin nature. God said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not what? Well, you could give me any one of a number of answers, but lie or bear false witness. And yet in our culture, in our society, we have distorted that, and we think it's okay to lie, if they're only little white lies, for different reasons. Now, if we went to the book of Matthew, and I believe we looked at these a couple of weeks ago, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews had distorted the law of God. And Jesus wanted to set the record straight, because there is none righteous. Our morality that has been built within us has been disrupted and distorted by the sin nature, and man began to misinterpret what the Word of God was actually telling us. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, he tells us, you've heard it's written, but this is what I really meant. Not what's being taught today, but this is what God said. And so the plan of the law is that it is not for the righteous, but for, and then he gives us an extensive list of 13 different people that it's written for. Now, in Romans chapter 2, Paul can be a little bit confusing, and he's talking about the law, and he says, I had not known sin but for the law. That's because of that sin nature that we have, and we distort what's right and wrong, and so we think we're pretty good, and we think we're obeying those laws of morality that God has given us. But when we sit down and read God's Word, we realize that there are many areas that we come up short. We realize that there's much sin in our lives that we were never aware of. And so Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law. Because he knew some things, murder was sin. But there were other things that he thought were okay that he didn't think were sin. And so as we come to this list here in verses 9 and 10, I've labeled this simply the product of the law. What the law produces. The law produces sinners. Now, Don't go all awry yet. Let me explain that. But I want to look at a verse before I do in Galatians chapter 3 as an aid to explaining that statement that the law produces sinners. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, and maybe you already know the verse that I am going to read here in reference to this statement that the law produces sinners. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Here God again is discussing the law and why he gave it. And he said, I gave it to be a schoolmaster, to teach us what sin is, to teach us what righteousness is, to teach us God's standard of holiness. And when we learn that, then and only then might we be justified by faith. Because until we fully understand what sin is, we cannot ever understand that we cannot earn our way to heaven, that we can never be good enough, and that we can't merit that righteousness that we so desire. And so it's only through the law that we become sinners, that we're convinced in our hearts and our minds that we need a Savior. And so as we look at this list of 13 different sins that God chooses to list here, we keep in mind that the law produces this because man justifies this. Now, some of these sins we're going to see are quite horrific. And yet man, and we see it in our culture more and more, is justifying these things, calling it normal behavior, saying there's nothing wrong with this. We can do this without any consequences, without breaking any law, because it's being legalized in our culture. Now, as I said, there's 13 different items here on this list. We have six sets, and they're sets where they kind of contrast a little bit, and then one oddball in there towards the end. And so let's look at these. The first two are our first set, for the lawless and disobedient. And in these sets, God is contrasting, showing them both to be sinners, but two different types of people. One is a pagan, and the other is someone who we might call Christian. Whether they're a backslidden, truly born-again individual, or whether they're someone who names the name of Christ without having any relationship with the Savior, because they're going about it all in the wrong ways. And so we have before us the lawless and the disobedient. Now the first one, lawless, describes the pagan. The one who is lawless is one who has no regard for any law whatsoever. They're a law unto themselves. They decide what's right. They decide what's wrong. It's all how they personally interpret it. This is the basis of humanism, that man is the center of his universe, man is in control of his destiny, and therefore he can choose. Situational ethics is a part of all of this. It depends on the situation, what's right and what's wrong. There are no absolutes. Everything's a gray area to be decided by the individual at that moment of time. If that's our basis, then we can justify anything, absolutely anything, because the circumstances would be such that becomes a justifiable offense or a justifiable non-offense. That's the lawless. That's describing a pagan who has no law other than himself. Contrasted with that, or linked up with that, is the disobedient. Very similar, someone who also breaks the law of God, but this is someone who is a religious individual or a saved and terribly backslidden person. It's someone who knows the law. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. They've been taught. They've read the Word of God or heard it from the Word of God, or have had a system of morality that is based on the Scriptures, like many of the Christian denominations have. They know right and wrong, and they choose willingly to disobey. God says they're disobedient. They're sin. This is the product of the law, because God said that what's being justified in their minds, whether they be lawless or disobedient, what they're justifying in their minds, God has clearly said that's sin. Okay, let's look at the second set. He says, for the ungodly and for sinners. The ungodly is talking about that religious person or that saved person who is backslidden, and is talking about someone who
is not like God. That's what ungodly means. It's the opposite of godly. Godly means to be godlike, to have his nature dwelling within us and doing our best to live out as God would live in each situation we find ourselves. This is someone the opposite of that. They don't care what comes out of their mouth. They don't care about whose feelings they hurt. They don't care about what sins they commit. They're ungodly. They have no love for others. They're very selfish in their choices that they make in their lives. Contrasted with that is the sinners. This is describing the pagan. Someone that has no religion. Someone who has no concept of God. This would be someone that we would call an atheist or an agnostic. God just simply calls him a sinner. He puts it right where it is. And they need to know this, and the law makes it very obvious to them that they're a sinner and that they're out of sorts with this God that they don't know, that they don't care to know, that they don't even want to admit that he exists. But whether they want to admit it or not, or whether they know it or not, they will one day stand before this God and they'll have to give an answer, and God is going to look down at them and declare that individual a sinner, bound for hell, justly deserving the results of their life, which is suffering in the lake of fire for all eternity. As we move on in this list of what the law produces, we find the unholy and profane. Unholy and profane. Again, the unholy is talking about the religious individual or the backslidden individual. To be holy is what? It's to be separated unto God. Because we're separated unto God, we leave the things of the world behind. And that's how we get our understanding or our general concept of what it means to be holy. We talk about someone who's holy because they go to church all the time and generally don't sin very often. Because they're separated from those things unto God. It's not just from, but it's unto. And unto is the main emphasis in that word holy. And so when we consider someone who's unholy, we're talking about someone who is not separated from the world. And it's very concerning what's going on in our Christian culture today. With the music and the churches and the dress codes or lack thereof in the churches and everything going on in churches today. It's unholy because they are doing their best to be just like the world. That's what this word is all about. Lacking separation. Naming the name of Christ, using the word Christian to describe themselves, and yet living like the world. No difference between them and the world. You know, when I was lost, my attitude towards people like that, I laughed at them. They were nothing but a hypocrite. I can't believe that people have changed today. They might show up at a service because they want to listen to the rock show, the free live rock show, but they're laughing at the so-called preacher who doesn't preach. They're thinking the whole time, he's a hypocrite, he's a hypocrite. And they'll never turn. They might make a profession of faith as a fire insurance, but is it real when sin isn't involved in the decision? I think the Word of God makes it clear that that is not salvation. Not at all. And so, that's the unholy. It's a serious, serious offense. The Word of God makes it very plain, the law of God, even in the Old Testament, makes it very plain that the people of God are to separate. And so it's being justified in Christendom today. That we don't need to separate anymore. We can act like the world and talk like the world and be just like the world. The law produces them a sinner. It makes it very clear, very evident. Not necessarily a contrast, but the twin phrase here with that, for unholy and profane. Well, what a terrible word profane is to describe anyone. This obviously is referring to the pagan. This is referring to the one with absolutely no concern about life after death. Absolutely no concern. Have you ever run into anyone like that? That's a terrible place to be. No concern about after they die what comes next. And so they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't have time for it. Why worry themselves about something that they don't ever think about? God looks down and says, you are profane. Profane is describing people that God is repulsed by. He loves them and sent His Son to die for them, but because of the choices they've made, He has no desire to be near them. In fact, He separates Himself from them and He leaves them to their own decisions. We talked about some of these in Sunday school this morning. What a terrible situation to be in. The law produces this. Because they think they're fine. They think they're okay. And if you really nail them down, many of them say, well, I guess I'm going to heaven. And nothing is further from the truth if they just go to the Word of God. Following that, we have murderers, both of mothers and fathers, and manslayers. Again, another dual phrase there. Now, when it talks about murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, we keep in mind the Sermon on the Mount that I referred to earlier. Obviously, this would include the actual physical act of killing one's own parents. But I think this goes beyond that, because if we take the explanation Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that it's hard feelings or anger towards another individual or a lack of respect for our parents. Do we see that in our day and time? Didn't that start about the mid-1960s when drugs came on the scene and rock music really became prevalent in our society? Boy, murders of fathers and murders of mothers has become epidemic nowadays, where parents don't know how to discipline or they don't know what to do with their kids anymore. And our public school system just doesn't help out, because if they see any marks of proper discipline on the children, then the parents are reported. And so parents are afraid of that, and children know that, and so they threaten their parents, if you touch me, I'll report it. What a terrible day we live. And now we're going to find out that these are just signs of the being in the last days. And they're actually exciting signs. As terrible as they really are. Moving on from the murderers, we have the manslayers. This is to unintentionally take another's life. And so it's not classified as serious as a murder, but it's still a serious offense nevertheless. And I think if we would expand on this, as we expand, as Jesus did on murder, to be hating or calling another a fool, showing complete disrespect, I think this goes in the area of gossip. When you shared that information, you didn't intend to destroy that individual's character, did you? You didn't intend to make their life miserable, but you did it nevertheless. And in our minds, we justify it because we think, well, it's not all that bad, and I'm only sharing the truth. And so I can go ahead and say these things that aren't very complimentary of that individual to other people. I can just go blabbing it all over the place, and it's not going to matter because it's just simply the truth. God says this is manslaughter. This is destroying another person's character. Or reputation. And God says, if you look at the law makes you realize that that's sin. We call it gossip. All right, moving along into verse number 10. These are very unpleasant to talk about here. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Again, two very similar sins. The first is improper relations. With the same gender, or with the opposite gender, and the second one is improper relations with the same gender. And so it's talking about sodomy. In our culture, who would have ever thought anywhere in history that that would have been legalized, and not just legalized, but promoted, and not just promoted, but those individuals are being given special rights over and over again. If you're not aware of it, the sodomites are very well organized, and they have a plan in place. Now, biblical viewpoints, biblical Christianity, we're all knee-jerk reaction. But they have a long-range plan. They originally tried to convert the whole country. That didn't work. They tried to convert by states. That didn't work. You know what their method is today? And right now, they've let it be known. They don't care if you know what their plan is. They expect to succeed. They're right now targeting Alabama, Louisiana, and Mississippi. Three of the most conservative states in our union. And the way they're targeting those states is one city at a time. And they celebrate every time they get a city to pass special rights for their kind. Now, God says in the law, that's sin. You know what the penalty was for sodomy? You should know because God demonstrated it to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a death penalty. We find that many of these offenses that we list here that are being normalized, so-called, in our society, God declares in the law the death penalty. The law produces sin where man says no sin exists because man is corrupted by the fallen nature. All right, let's move on. For men stealers. Now, this is the one that's kind of out there on its own, men stealers. Doesn't have one that ties in with it. But nevertheless, there it is. It's referring to kidnapping. Do you know what the penalty for kidnapping in the law of God in the Old Testament is? Most people don't understand this. What is the law or the punishment for kidnapping? Death. It was a capital penalty offense. That's how seriously God sees kidnapping. And yet we give a little slap on the wrist, and that's about all that happens anymore today. You send them off for psychological counseling, and then they're free to go. God says they don't deserve to live because they thought they could just take another person's life and use it as they saw fit, as it would benefit them. And when we look at it from that perspective, we see that this is normalized so often in even Christian circles or in our society, just using other people to achieve one's end. Using other people to benefit self. That's what he's talking about when he says men stealers. He says it's sin worthy of punishment. And as we focus on the punishment, it becomes a deterrent. The law becomes a deterrent to sinful man. All right, we've got two more here. We've got the last set is that of liars and perjured persons. Lying is misrepresenting the truth. A perjured person is someone who breaks their promises. Our word is supposed to be good, whether it comes to the things that we say or whether it comes to the promises we make. Now, sometimes we have to go back on a promise because we can't see the future. But to knowingly make a promise that you know you're not going to keep, you have no intention of keeping, God says that's sin. And that sin is worthy of judgment. And we know this because of the law. And so these sins are the product of the law because these are all sins that man does his best to justify and normalize. Now let's move along. We've seen the plan of the law, not for a righteous man. We've seen the product of the law in these 13 sins. But let's look at the third point, and that's the parameter of the law. The parameter of the law. You see, we can't just make things up as we go, can we? We've got to stick to God's word. And as he says here at the end of verse number 10, he says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now that sound doctrine is further narrowed down and classified according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Today, the movement in Christianity and as a whole is to let's just get rid of doctrine. Because doctrine divides. And we don't want to be divided. We want to be united and come as a united front to the world. Even though we don't believe anything, we don't preach anything, let's still come as a united front. We'll just win the world to Christ. How stupid is that? They can't believe anything if there's nothing there to believe. God puts doctrine at the primary forefront of Christian living. And doctrine is more than just an intellectual assent to things, but doctrine determines the way you'll live, as shown by this passage of Scripture. If there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, if you talk to someone and they say, show me where smoking is a sin, right here it is. If you talk to someone that, well, I was going to say, show me drinking's a sin, but I've got a little pamphlet in my office, 74 passages that prove that drinking is sin. There's a lot of them on that. But if someone comes and says, show me and prove to me that what I'm doing is sin, and if you can't think of book, chapter, and verse, just remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, if the world looks at it and says a Christian ought not be doing that, it's contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And so that's your guideline between right and wrong. That's your guideline to help circumvent the sinful nature that we still have and that we still struggle with as we still struggle to live a holy life for our Savior. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, God says, leave it alone. It's part of being holy, separate unto God from the world. And so that's the parameter of the law, is sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, the law is a deterrent, not just for lost man to show him his sinful condition that he might get saved, but also to the Christian. The law is a deterrent to show us what's wrong and what God thinks of the law or of our sin or our actions and the punishment that will go along. Remember what he said, whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. He warns us of what that sowing will do. That ought to be deterrent enough in your life. Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the law, so often misunderstood. But we know that the law is good and a righteous man will delight in it. A believer in Christ will be so happy and pleased to live the way you tell us to live. And thank you for giving us the law that we might know what that is and that we might know when we sin, that we might confess it, to have that relationship restored with you. Father, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.